1987 Danish movie Babette's Feast. Anyone seen Babette's Feast? It's an old one, sort of won the Cannes Film Festival for overseas films in 1987. It's set on a remote west coast of Norway in the 1800s. Two aging sisters live in a tiny village. The remains of a Protestant sect that was established by their now dead father. The two sisters continue to live the same joyless existence their father established, continuing to care for the aging congregation until Babette enters the sisters' lives, a widow who has fled from France. For 12 years she serves at the sisters as the sisters' housekeeper, preparing their humble food, until one day Babette wins 10,000 francs in the Paris lottery that a friend has continued to enter her into every year. In thankfulness for the sisters' generosity, she asks if she can prepare a banquet for the whole community, for the whole village. So shipping the food from Paris, Babette lovingly serves up course after course of the most exquisite food, turtle soup, roast quails smothered in the richest sauce, accompanied by the best wines and cheese, finished off with grapes and ripe figs like none have ever tasted, except for a visiting general who recognises the flavours of the famous Café Anglais in Paris, where we discover that Babette was once the head chef. As the meal progresses and colour and joy re-enters their lives, as sins are confessed, long-standing feuds are put to rest, the same general stands and gives a toast that here in this meal, mercy and truth, righteousness and bliss have met together. In Babette's generous hospitality, what was missing in joyless theology of ungrace has been rectified. Have you ever thought that our own dinner tables could have the same impact? That our own hospitality, inviting other people to eat with us, can change lives? Even praying for someone you meet in your Woolies queue. That being a missionary is about asking someone to coffee or breakfast or a family to the park. Well, as we come to our final talk on hospitality in this short series, continuing to eat our way through Luke's Gospel, we now come to another party where Jesus has been invited, a party that shows the same a joyless legalism before Babette arrives on the scene. And Luke's account is also served to us in three delicious courses, three correctives where Jesus explains how humility and mercy can bring life to our own parties, reflecting God's great banquet to come. First, the entree, a healing embrace on the Sabbath. As chapter 14 opens, we're told that on the Sabbath, Jesus goes to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Pharisees believed that they were right with God because of their own goodness, but the side effect was that their attitude took on terrible pride, looking down on others who didn't live as righteously as they did. Someone's written a great book, How Not to Be a Pharisee and Other Religiously Transmitted Diseases. What is the antidote? How can we not be judgmental but genuinely love our neighbours, whoever they may be? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 provides the cure. To not be like the Pharisee who prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, but to embrace the attitude of the tax collector who stood at a distance and prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, as he looked down and beat his chest. Reminding ourselves daily that we're saved only by God's grace. That's where Christian life and effectiveness begins, in our own humility. That our church community is not an exclusive club, but an open invitation for anyone to come to God. Because even Jesus, the Son of God, is looked down upon at this party. He's carefully watched to see if he'll maintain a joyless Sabbath or break their heartless rules. And Jesus is more than happy to disappoint. So for the entree, just to get the party started, as some poor bloke stands before them, suffering from dropsy, Jesus asked, verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? A dropsy is also known as an edema. It's a swelling caused by fluid retention. My own mother suffered from this as a result of having breast cancer where her left arm swelled up. But because those suffering this condition often had an unquenchable thirst for water in the ancient world, was often thought to be caused by the sin of greed, which is ridiculous. But when they don't answer, Jesus heals with no judgment at all, just love. He embraces this man and sends him home completely restored to his family. Even last Sunday when Chirabo and Grace made a surprise visit, it was lovely to see Grace and Sean give each other a massive and prolonged hug from a place of genuine love and acceptance. Grace wrote to me during this week. She said, we are privileged to be among a church family. A Scots has been that for us, a family. We enjoyed celebrating with you on Sunday. So many people have offered us a place to stay when we visit Brisbane, and we are thankful for that. Chirabo also got a lot of help in the lead up to the move. We are grateful and miss Scots already. Jesus then asked them, verse 5, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. See, they won't think twice about rescuing their own child or even a cow when it falls into a well full of water on the Sabbath. Doesn't this man deserve the same urgent love and care on this day that's designed to honour God? Thank God Jesus did jump in and save us. That God does respond to our desperate condition of hearts that are turned from Him, against Him. That Jesus acts to rescue us when we couldn't save ourselves. So even as we enjoy this feast of the Lord's Supper today, let's respond with joy and thankfulness that God has acted to save anyone, whoever believes that Jesus came to die for them. If you're here today wondering whether God will accept you, then suffer no longer, but accept Jesus' embrace and forgiveness. Second, the main course, humility, the hard lesson that we need to swallow. It's another great movie I watched on Thursday night after home group, was Green Book. Anyone seen Green Book? Anyone seen Green Book? A few of you? Viggo Mortensen, you'll know Viggo. He played Aragorn in the Lord of the Rings series. He plays in this film a Danish-American... he's a Danish-American actor, but he plays an Italian bouncer. If you like Robert De Niro, he's always been famous, Robert De Niro, playing these Italian sort of hitmen and tough guys. Well, Viggo Mortensen outdoes De Niro. He plays an Italian bouncer hired to act as a bodyguard for an African-American jazz pianist who's touring the deep south of the USA in the 1950s. And seeing a white man acting as a chauffeur to an African-American, to a black man, gets them in all sorts of hot water with the authorities. But in the end, it brings these two men together, eating Kentucky Fried Chicken, are genuinely caring for each other. And the final scene is a total tearjerker as this lonely piano player is welcomed and embraced by this large Italian family for Christmas dinner. Again, hugs all round as these two men both learn humility and learn to treat each other as equals. And it was a true story. The two men both were friends ever since, and both passed away within months of each other in 2013. I recommend getting that one out, the Green Book. Most of us know the opening verses of Luke's Gospel, that Luke is writing an orderly account of everything he's investigated for the most excellent Theophilus, so that he may know the certainty of the things he's been taught about Jesus. But by the sounds of him, with a name like the most excellent Theophilus, he may just need to be brought down a peg or two. Because right from the start, Luke's message is a tough pill to swallow for the rich and the powerful in the ancient world and today. And in verses 7 to 11, we see them in action, like musical chairs, adjusting for pole position at the places of honor, the best seats nearest the host of the party. But Jesus teaches them party etiquette in the kingdom of God. When you're invited to a wedding, don't seat yourself next to the bride and groom. That spot may well be reserved for someone else, like the parents and in-laws. And then you'll find yourself escorted to table 21 in the furthest corner of the room, humiliated. Instead, choose the lowest place. Choose table 21 so that you won't be humiliated, but find yourself moved nearer to the front and honored. This is Luke's message for Theophilus. When God reverses the order of things, make sure you're on the underside. Make sure you've humbled yourself before God and other people, because a day is coming when the first will be last and the last will be first. If you exalt yourself now, you'll be humbled then. But if you humble yourself now, God will honor you then on the last day. Even from chapter 1, God's choice, chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, God's choice of poor, insignificant Mary is a sign of things to come. As Mary glorifies God for choosing her to bear the Christ child, where she cries out, "He has scattered those proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." This is the nature of God's kingdom, and we need to get on board. Make sure you're lowly, because one day the lowly will be exalted. Make sure we're the outside who have embraced Jesus, outsiders who have embraced Jesus, because one day we will be insiders. Do you tend to stand over people or humbly serve them? Do you live to secure your position above others, or live to show other people generosity and grace? Because how we treat others impacts how God will treat us. Which brings us to dessert, a parable about the sweetness of inclusion. Verses 12 to 14, Jesus now speaks to the hosts of the dinner. Next time you throw a party, don't invite those you'd naturally include, the friends and family and rich neighbours who will repay the favour and invite you round to their place next time. Instead, invite those who can't repay you, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then you'll be blessed at the resurrection of the righteous. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, Moses taught that anyone disabled in any way could not enter the temple of God. And one religious sect during Jesus' day, the sect that was responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls, tucking them away in little caves in Qumran, they took this to mean that the poor, blind and lame would never participate in the heavenly banquet, that they would never be welcome in God's kingdom. When Jesus clears the temple in Matthew chapter 21, the blind and the lame all come to him at the temple and he heals them all. And this story Jesus now tells us, the blind, the lame and poor, who are the very people who are included while those originally invited are shown the door. Someone says to Jesus, verse 15, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the kingdom of God." But now comes the most challenging message of all. In verses 16 to 20, Jesus describes how typical banquets took place in Jesus' day. First, you were invited. Then once everything was prepared, all the food cooked, servants were sent out to let everyone invited to know that the meal was now ready. It's time to come. But as the servants are sent, everyone originally invited, they make excuses. "I've just bought a field. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I just got married." It's like saying, "I'm too busy, I'm too important, I'm too distracted." And in the first century, they were all unacceptable excuses. In the Middle East, no one bought a field without checking out every square foot of it first, where the water was, where the trees were. And you never bought a team of oxen without testing they could pull in a straight line together first, that they'd plough your fields well. In the Middle East, in Jesus' day, you never discussed your new wife in public, full stop, because that was considered unthinkably offensive. The host is furious, but he can't exactly reschedule. What a waste of good food. So in response to their lack of interest, he now throws open the doors to anyone who will accept. First, the outcasts of the village, the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, all the people the host at Jesus' party that he's at should have invited in the first place. But when there's still room, he tells his servant to go even further. Verse 23, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. And there's two aspects to this message. First, we mustn't make lame excuses for not receiving God's grace. Even today, this table behind me is an invitation to receive Jesus, to embrace God's King who gave his life at the cross for us, dying for our shame so that we can take a seat at God's eternal banquet. Everything is ready. Everything's ready. To refuse Jesus is death, but to receive Jesus is life. Even in the previous chapter in Luke 13, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because Jesus longed to gather God's people to himself like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but they simply weren't willing. What is stopping us? Like the fields and oxen in the parable, Luke is constantly warning us about the danger of our possessions. The parable of the sower, the seed that fell among thorns, are those who hear the gospel, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Being a disciple of Jesus is being someone moving towards Jesus, not away from him. It's a life spent learning to follow Jesus, only arriving when we meet him face to face. Are we moving towards Jesus, or are we pulling further away due to the worries and distractions of our world? But secondly, even today, God is welcoming the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, the marginalized, the powerless, the vulnerable. Even as we come to the Lord's table, it's good to remember that we are the spiritually poor with nothing to offer for our salvation. We are the spiritually crippled, made powerless by sin. We are the spiritually blind, unable to see the truth about Jesus. We are the spiritually lame, unable to come to God on our own. But in Jesus, God has done everything to bring us to himself. Romans 5, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And now we need to see other people as we were before God saved us. To humble ourselves first before God, then reach out to others as God's servants in the parable sent out to invite others to God's feast. And to invite people, Jesus didn't run projects. He didn't establish ministries. He didn't put on big events. He ate meals. He often accepted the invitation that other people gave him to eat at their place. He ate meals. He ate a lot. And meals don't save people, but meals create natural opportunities to share the message of Jesus in a way that, like Babette's feast, illustrates the joy and warm embrace of God. This is why the call to show hospitality is so constant in the New Testament. Romans 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Who are you intentionally seeking to show hospitality to this week? 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. As Tim Chester asked in his book, Meals with Jesus, how does your life match these commands in how to welcome and love and receive people? How does my life match up? Humbling ourselves also means not doing something for somebody else from a position of superiority. What I can do for you as someone who needs my help, but as someone genuinely wanting to be a friend as equals. I see this wrong attitude in myself. We support a compassion child, sending money to Indonesia to support a young girl and her family for many years, but I've never actually written to her Renee does, but I don't. I send money, but I don't communicate as an equal. So my own attitude needs to change in the way that I view people and the way I view myself. But just as people made excuses for not attending the banquet, what are our excuses for not inviting them? That it's too scary. Worried about what people might think of our cooking or our decor or our parenting. It helps to aim to love people, not to aim to impress them. To find our acceptance in Jesus, not what other people might think of us. Or that it's too costly. Most people actually feel more comfortable eating a normal family meal than at some feast that Babette might cook as head chef from Café Anglais. Our minister at Des Moines Presbyterian many years ago always ladled Campbell's soup from a large pot with bread rolls, and no one ever complained. Instead of lunch, invite people for coffee or afternoon tea. Have the kids bake a cake. Be creative. Grab some sushi and watch a Japanese movie together. Maybe we're too busy. Did God make a mistake in giving us only 24 hours, not 25? Are we too busy trying to find satisfaction in our work or lifestyle rather than God? Tim Chester again, he says, you'll never find time for people unless you address the issues in your own heart and find rest in God's greatness, glory, goodness and grace. Finally, I love what Francis Schaeffer once said. He said, don't start with a big program. Start personally and start in your home. I dare you. I dare you in the name of Jesus Christ. Begin by opening your home for community. You don't need to convince your session or your board. All you have to do is open your home and begin. And there's no place in God's world where there are no people who will come and share a home as long as it is a real home. As I pray, I'll now ask our elders, Kevin and Simon, to assist serve the Lord's Supper. As they come forward, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this table. Thank you for these two simple elements, bread and juice, that we're now about to eat and drink together, that remind us of your incredible love and hospitality to us. We who were once your enemies, you have loved and embraced and welcomed, even when we wanted nothing to do with you. You sent Jesus into this world, even knowing we would reject him and put him to death. Our hearts were so hardened towards you. But Jesus stood in our place and suffered instead of us the punishment that we deserved so that we can freely enter your eternal family if we simply believe. Even that ability to turn to you is purely a gift of your grace to us, working in our hearts through the Spirit. If we're here today and know that you are calling us to believe in Jesus, then we ask for you to forgive us and welcome us into your family, your eternal kingdom where Jesus is our King. And now teach us to extend the same welcome that you have shown us to other people, to love and embrace them, to be willingly sent to our neighbours and colleagues and friends and strangers by opening our lives and our homes to show them hospitality. Please don't let this year go past without us embracing this call in our lives to show hospitality to others. Please don't let this year go past with no visible change in our lifestyle, but that we would set our table for others just as you have set this table for us, that other people might hear and receive the good news of Jesus too.